You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Tuesday, the 30th of April, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at something, well, I have dealt with this once before. It's a program about Joel Osteen. And we have looked at Joel Osteen before. It was a couple of years ago, I think. I did a critique on his book. Can't even remember the name. It was something I found in the library, and I was like, we'll spend some time going through it. It wasn't exactly any the deepest thing you'll ever deal with. One of the reasons I want to go through this, and we're going to critique a sermon. I'm trying to be as gracious as possible. One of the reasons I want to do this, and I want to do it in a kind of serious manner, is whenever I do see critiques of Osteen, and I understand why, it's usually in a very kind of a jovial manner. And it's usually not, it's usually kind of laughing or kind of satire and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying the teaching is pretty woeful, but I want to go through in a serious manner for those people who perhaps you might be a new, maybe a babe in Christ, new convert, and you might go there and you're like, well, what actually is the problem? Doesn't he quote scripture? Well, kind of. It's just he kind of takes it out of context. Well, kind of, massively does. So I kind of want to go through one of his main messages and explain what exactly is wrong with it and how evil it is. I was listening to a program today about Bethel, actually, and with somebody who came out of Bethel, and it was actually the Apologia Studios program Cultish. I only listened to about 10-15 minutes of it, but it seemed pretty interesting. Somebody who came out of that, well, basically a cult, and I've dealt with that before in the program as well, about the teaching of Bethel. My approach has been more to look at their books, published materials. I'm trying to stick with that because one of the things is with clips or even testimonies, people can say, well, that's not true. We don't really do that. Whereas in books, you kind of have less wiggle room. And I'm going to try and do more critiques of books over the next, especially with regards to Bill Johnson. I've got a couple of other Bill Johnson books on my shelves that I've been meaning to go through and just basically go through his theology, mainstream published theology, and exactly what is wrong with it. Now, I want to do exactly the same thing with Joel Osteen because it's amazing, right? I know in the conservative wing, in actual Christianity, because Joel Osteen, I do not count him as a brother in Christ. I believe he is a hireling. And I want to go through that. And in all these kind of churches, all these kind of strange churches, Bethel was just talking about a second ago, I believe that there's a small pocket, whatever percentage that is, I do not know. And I don't think it's small, and I don't think it's very big. But there's a true pocket, there's an actual pocket of Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and for whatever reason, they're in there. And you know what? I've been tremendously encouraged over the years. People have emailed me and say, you know, that they may not have even thought about it. Now, they might have found somebody else's material, but I think there is value in going through this kind of stuff because this is, sadly enough, it's the same with the Benny Hinn stuff. This is the public face of Christianity. And I think we have to be able to think through these things and what is wrong with it rather than just say, ha ha ha, he doesn't even quote the scripture, but actually deal positively what is Osteen positively teaching as opposed to, well, he doesn't have any heavy content or he's not really dealing with anything in great detail. I don't think anybody in planet Earth thinks he is a great expositor, but they just see him as a kind of a motivational speaker. What I want to be able to bear out, especially dealing with this one sermon, which is called Miracles in Your Mouth, is the very core of what I've seen as Osteen's teaching and in the prosperity gospel movement and the fundamental problems with it. Now, this may become two programs, I don't know, and I don't know how long this program is going to go exactly, but I don't want to rush through it, and just for the sake of getting it under the hour, we'll see how things go. We're kind of recording this kind of late on this Tuesday night here, and so hopefully we can get through it in a decent speed. The sermon's only about 25 minutes long, so we'll see how things go. Apologies, no program. The plan is Monday, Thursday is when the programs are supposed to be happening. And there's been, I think this is, if you've been listening to me for long enough, you kind of know that I planned, I like having programs up on a certain day, scheduled for my own sake. It keeps me motivated as well. I don't like having programs kind of shift. Now, who knows? It might be Tuesday, Thursday, and whatever works. I'm sure it'll fall into some kind of schedule over the next few weeks. There's a lot of other things I want to talk about apart from this Joel Osteen thing, but we're going to look into that as well. At the weekend, myself and my family, we were at Newton Ards Reformed Presbyterian Church. That was a wonderful experience. Kind of keep you abreast of what's kind of going on there, and just to kind of keep you up to date with the which is my primary focus, is training for the ministry. And it can, I'll be honest, you have to be kind of smart about this if you're doing a podcast, if you're doing anything like that. And look, if this is getting in the way, well, this is what has to go. Now, I don't, it won't come to that, really. It just will come to, maybe it'll be one show a week. Maybe there won't be any Megiddo TV for a very long time. Who knows? This will be on Megiddo TV, Lord willing, all going well. One other thing, around this year, this time of year, actually about twice a year, it's about June, July, I can't remember the exact time, and also around January, a lot of, don't like bringing this up, but a lot of the bills from Megiddo Media come up, and if you can support that. And last year, I think the last time I brought it up might have been a year ago, but the kind of the web hosting, the website, the domain names themselves, it's not a huge amount, but basically money's kind of tight at the moment because I'm a student, and so any kind of, now first and foremost you give to your church, and that has to be, not you, well actually look after your family first, then you give your offerings to God. And if something is left over, that great. If it's not, instruct yourself, leave it alone, and forget I even said it. So the thing about it is, like, I kind of would like if Megiddo Media was kind of self-sustaining, and it hasn't been for years. I'll be completely honest with you. It's never paid for itself, really. And that's, just to be honest with you, I've been doing this since 2010. And there's been the odd time where costs will be covered, and you might go a bit above it. Sometimes a lot of donations come in, and sometimes nothing comes in. And I hate asking, but the thing about it is, a lot of times people don't know, and you know, they might think, "Oh, you're doing fine," and everything like that. So if you feel so led, links are at megiddoradio.com, and also there's been one put up on Facebook. And you can just email me, megiddofilms@gmail.com, or just keep us in your prayers, and myself, my family, and all these kind of things. Now, getting on to Joel Osteen and looking at this sermon, this message, and we're going to go through it, and I need to also discover and try to remember how to, yes, here we go. No, that is not it. So I want to make sure that this is recorded. The screen is recorded for you guys, so that if you're Now, if you do not see Joel Osteen popping up in the next minute, as soon as I start playing this, you know that something went wrong, and apologies in advance. And no, it should be fine. So, so we're going to be recording basically the screen as well, and should be able to see it, and it might be up in a few days' time. This, anyway, whatever happens with this, it will be on megiddoradio.com. So without further ado, let's go and play this and review this. Nope, that didn't start happening there. All right.
What it says I have, I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I want to talk to you today about miracles in your mouth. Our words have creative power. When we speak something out, we're giving it the right to come to pass. And it's one thing to believe that you're healed, but when you say, I am healed, that's what releases the healing.
I don't want to be stopping this every 5 seconds, and there's a temptation to do so because I pray by God's grace, if you're a Christian long enough, you realize what is wrong with this. Perhaps you don't, and only God can speak forth creatively. In the beginning, God spoke forth the universe. You can look at it in Genesis chapter 1. And this is one of the problems with the prosperity movement. It gives attributes that belong to God, creative powers, to mere men. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. He spoke it forth. There's no single example. I'm going to go through the scriptures he quotes. He doesn't actually, sometimes he mangles them and they have no resemblance, and I have no idea what translation, if any, he's even getting from. So I implore you, if you are someone who listens to Joel Osteen's, there are people out there who do listen to Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, and all this kind of stuff. This is your eternal soul we're talking about here. Now, can a genuine believer perhaps be sucked into this for a brief period of time? Yeah, sure. And I've heard of people who've been possibly saved for a while and been in a room for 6 months, come out from among ye, and touch not the unclean thing. Come out from, this is not a church that preaches the gospel. Okay? In a very external, flimsical way, but in the way it redefines everything, it ceases to be the gospel, it ceases to be the Jesus of the Bible, and it ceases to be, basically, you're giving Christians, or not even Christians, it seems to be like for Joel Osteen, anybody can do this, God-like powers. You can speak forth your reality. This is actually called the law of attraction. You'll see celebrities talk about this, speak forth reality, believe it, positive thinking and all this kind of stuff. And you create, if you think negatively, bad things happen. If you think good, good things happen. And this is kind of this is the source of it. It's not the scriptures. It's the occult.
And it's not enough to just believe you're blessed, believe you have favor. The scripture says the spirit of faith is in our words.
Except it doesn't. And I struggled to actually find what he was talking about. I found on the Joel Osteen website, was it joelosteen.com, in a See What segment, kind of a devotional, I suppose you call it, from a couple of years ago. And the quotation is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Even in his dot, dot, dot kind of style quoting, you know, those kind of dot, dot, dot. Sometimes that can be fine. It depends. But the actual verse says, since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and so we also speak. that verse again. I'm just giving it as he quotes. He's got a part missing. I should probably get it out of my own translation here in front of me. And he's quoting from the ESV. I thought he was going to be quoting from, I don't know, something like The Message or something like that, or some really obscure translation, something like Rick Warren does, and he just finds a translation that will just fit his point of view or make it look like it fits his point of view. By the way, the Message is not a translation as a translation could be understood, but we won't get into that here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, in full says, and since we have... didn't exit out anything there, did I? Okay. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I speak. We also believe, and therefore we speak. That's verse 13, right? And that's what he's quoting. Now, in his partial quoting, since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and so we also speak. What's that basically saying? Again, the full verse, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I speak. Therefore I spoke, sorry. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's verse 14 after verse 13 that he quotes. What I'm saying here is this. There's no way to interpret it like this. None. No way to interpret it like this. He even says in this today's word, it says, Scripture says, the spirit of faith is in our words. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It says, so we have the same spirit of faith, okay? And I'm going with his quotation from the ESV. We also believe, okay, we have the same spirit of faith. We believe. And so we also speak. What's that? Very simply, we believe and we will speak according to that which we believe. Does this say anything about creative power? Does it say you bring things into reality? How? In the full context. And since we have the same, I know I'm repeating this a couple of times, but just to show, it isn't even, for the last couple of years, I have tried more and more to not attribute motive as much as humanly possible, okay? I think we should try, wherever possible, to not attribute motive where possible. There are times, though, when you have to go, there has to be malintent. There has to be. When you can take the scripture and take it so far from its context, the devil is a better expositor than Joel Osteen. Matthew chapter 4's exposition is better than Joel Osteen's. That's how wicked and evil this is. And since we have the same spirit of faith, okay, we believe according to what is written, he takes that out because it doesn't suit what he means. I believe and therefore I spoke. I'm quoting from the NKJV here now. I believe and therefore I spoke. So you believe something, you speak it. Makes sense, okay? You say, you know, we talk according to what we believe, okay? We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who has raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us up with Jesus. Okay, we believe it, so therefore we confess it and profess it. How? And I'm saying, no, this is from his own website. This is where he gets his mangling of scripture from. I remember before I started this program, I was saying, you know what, I'm going to try and remain as calm and as scholarly as possible, and I hope that hasn't been thrown out the window. Look, I'm doing this, Lord, by God's grace, for one reason only. I hope that there are people, there's probably going to be a couple of different people, there's going to be somebody who's like, I can't put my finger on it. I had friends, right, and they were born again, and they were in, this is what they were telling me anyway, that they were in kind of prosperity gospel, somewhat Joel Osteen kind of churches, okay? And, but it took them a while to see this. Okay, we can kind of, I know, we can kind of sit back and mock and kind of go, oh, I can't believe, it's not funny, guys. I can't laugh at this. I get it. You know, sometimes the Babylon Bee will do something funny and I'm like, I'll find myself laughing to it. You know, and I know it relieves the stress because this stuff stresses us out. The people under his ministry, the people who believe what he says are going to hell. That's the scary thing. And there are Joel Osteens in every country. Every country. This stuff can be found in various different degrees. Some people are better at hiding it than others. Joel Osteen doesn't even try to hide it. He's not like Bill Johnson, who will hide his really wicked stuff until like the second half of the book, just from some of the stuff I've read. Bill Johnson from Bethel, I'm talking about now. But it's tragic. But I know it's frustrating, but I think we should interact with it, and I think we should interact with it in such a way that if somebody is either, I can't put my finger on it, I know we can go first, why can't you see that? Well, the obvious stuff today, whether it be the LGBT stuff, quote-unquote obvious stuff, it has to be explained. We can't presume anything hardly anymore, so we've got to lay it out. And we got to do it in the right spirit as well. I hope by God's grace that if you are reading this man's books, anyway, associate with any kind of, maybe even a teacher like him or influenced by him, that you'll immediately come out of that church or that synagogue of Satan and go into a real church. That's what I hope. And you may not be a Christian at all. There's a good chance you may not be a Christian at all. I don't want to say 1,000% I know that you're not a Christian. Again, it could be a babe in Christ who doesn't really know. I mean, some of the stuff I believe for the first few months I was saved, I knew hardly anything. For the first few weeks I was saved, I know I was changed, I was born again in the Spirit of God. I thought born again Christianity was a denomination. So, brethren, I know, you know, when people grow up in a certain very, like, I now live in a place where there's lots of Bible-believing Christians around the place. Praise God. But some people don't grow up in those kind of areas. So, and with the internet being the way the internet is, Lord willing, we'll reach those people who do kind of programs like this and all that, to reach people with the gospel, perhaps in places that are completely biblically ignorant. I was raised a Roman Catholic and I hadn't a clue. I was an altar boy the whole lot. And I had not a clue. And you know what? I remember I had a couple of conversations, really, really blessed my soul over the weekend. We forget where we came from sometimes. We forget what we've been delivered from. And that, you know, sometimes I get frustrated with this and I come back to it because, you know what? This is what people are deceived by. I'd far much more rather, you know, that program I did on the covenant of works, and that's important, don't get me wrong, important understanding the gospel. But, you know, sometimes we can have these little theological nuances brothers and sisters in Christ can disagree with, and, you know, as you perhaps grow in maturity, well, I don't know if it's maturity, but maybe knowledge of the truth, maybe you want to talk about that more and maybe talk about this less, but this impacts people's lives. And let's not forget that.
You say, I am blessed, I have favor, I'm coming out of debt, angels go to work. Good breaks will find you. The right people will track you down. And you can think positive, you can believe for favor, that's good, but nothing happens till you speak. The miracle is in your mouth. There is healing in your mouth.
There is healing in your, there's a miracle in your mouth. It's astonishing. Let's just go back to what he said, in support, you know, in response to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, my question today is, what's coming out of your mouth? Are you talking about how big your problems are, or are you going to talk about how big your God is? But who's your God? According to Joel Osteen, it's basically God does whatever you tell him to do. The God of Joel Osteen is not the one you come humbly before and say, if this is according to your will. Even Jesus Christ prayed that way in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, saying, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. The cup of the wrath of God. So we just declare it. Whatever, and what we say will come to pass. Negative stuff apparently as well, you know, because the negative stuff will be impacted as well. We impact our reality. We're in control of our reality. So how is God sovereign in such a system? He's not. He's not. He's basically, at best, doing what you tell him to do. He's a genie in a bottle. And that's what happens to the God of the charismatic movement. The characteristics, I don't know if Joel Osteen necessarily teaches, like, with the Joyce Meyer, the little God's theory, the thing that at least Benny Hinn did a couple of decades ago teach, claims he doesn't anymore. Well, at least Michael Brown claims that. Anyway, so the little God's theory is basically like this, that humans are little gods, and that we've been created in God's image, so therefore we are also gods, and we are, you know, little sovereigns as well, and all this kind of stuff. It's satanic blasphemy. But it is a logical progression. I'm sorry, but it's a logical progression of where there are brothers and sisters in Christ, Pentecostal and charismatic churches who truly love the Lord. Their theology is a bit funky in places, of course, but they truly love the Lord, okay? But you take it far enough, and man is in control. Arminian theology, whatever you want to call it, free will, man is basically libertarian free will. Man is in control. If you say man is in control of salvation, which is where kind of Arminianism starts, and semi-Pelagianism, and the more, because sin has a leavening influence, it begins small and it spreads everywhere. And before you know it, you're attributing, not just in salvation, but all sorts of things, creative processes, miracles, all this kind of stuff, you're attributing it to man. And you are, before you know it, you're attributing, this is why it's in the charismatic movement, there's a large set, I don't know how much, people have said it's the majority. Okay? People have done far more research than I have. I don't know the statistics, I don't. I suspect a large amount, definitely, I don't even suspect, a large amount of the charismatic movement teaches this heresy. Okay? Now, charismatic, there are charismatic churches, truly preach the gospel, and they may be kind of watered-down Arminian gospel, but it is a gospel. And let's not forget that. But at the same time, there's a massive swath of them that have nothing to do with the Lord. A massive amount of them. I don't know if that's 50%, 70%. And by the way, I've met charismatics and Pentecostals that witness far more than I do, sadly, and would put me to shame at times. And have been greatly encouraging to me. This is not every single Pentecostal, this is not every single charismatic, but it is a symptom of the theological problem that came out of the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 from Azusa Street. That whole Pentecostal movement that came out of there And is it completely novel to them? No. There were Zwickau prophets and all sorts of groups that historic Christianity of various stripes have rejected. Let's continue.
There is freedom in your mouth. There are new levels in your mouth. If you're fighting an illness, it's easy to talk about the medical report and how bad it looks, and I don't think I'll ever get well. When you speak that, you're calling in more sickness, more defeat.
You kind of go, why would you even pray if that is the case? Now, this thing has not gone well for me here. I'm going to try and get part two here. Now, he's saying if you speak negatively, you're calling forth more sickness to you. You're doing it. There's nothing here about crying out to the Lord. There's nothing here about the Lord is in control. You're in control, essentially, of this. I said I think there might be a pocket of genuine believers who get sucked into this for a while, but I can't see, from my point of view, how anybody who's a Bible-believing Christian can stay in it for any length of time. I hope that those who are spiritually deceived by this stuff will start to be dissatisfied, will start to see how much of a lie it is. These men, they're interested in feeding their own belly. These men who preach this stuff, they get rich. They live lavishly. And then they say it's a sign of their... it's God's will. What do you say to the people? You just wonder how this kind of stuff is so popular in Africa as well, one of the poorest regions in the world. There's not much of a difference between... you see how popular this guy is with Oprah? I'm going to try and... in case anybody's wondering what I'm doing, I am trying to... I think I might have... I haven't done this kind of recording in so long from the screen I'm talking about. So some of this might be missing. I don't really know. And... yeah, this is back again, and yeah, apologies to those on Megiddo TV. Now, it's important, what do we do? It can't always be, there's a danger in doing this kind of material I'm doing right now, and I do this a lot now. You know why? Because I've grown tired of a lot of quote-unquote discernment ministries on the internet, right? I can't stand this kind of, you're trying to find the latest heresy, the latest thing, the latest juicy gossip to break, the latest weird stuff. There's a lot of stuff, okay? A lot of weird stuff that Joel Osteen teaches that I'm not going to bother doing critique on. There's a lot of really messed up stuff that other people teach as well, right? Not all of it needs to be shared. I think it's actually incumbent that we don't share it. I remember listening to... I should have actually pulled it up there, played on the program. I'm trying to actually do more... it'd be funny. I'm trying to play more positive stuff, stuff that I kind of agree with, not necessarily stuff I always disagree with. But I remember I was listening to Retro Radio a few weeks ago, and I think Todd Friel was talking about kind of discernment ministries, and I was like kind of nodding my head along and found myself agreeing a lot, and he was basically saying the same point I'm making, that not all of it needs to be shared. And you kind of got to ask yourself, can you add anything to it, and is it going to actually benefit anybody? I think that's kind of more the crux of what he was saying. And it's so easy, because that's where the big hits are. I'm not going to tell you the name of this. This is some YouTube channel, and it's kind of exploded, and it's really, really horrendous, and it's really just doing hit piece after hit piece after hit piece. Every now and again, I might agree with them, but even the times when I agree with this person is dangerous, the critique doesn't really add anything. Like, you can find a heretic, but you have to kind of go, is the critique going to bless the body of Christ? I know it might be boring me bringing this up, but I suppose it's become a bit of an annoyance to me over the years, because if discernment ministry becomes synonymous with gossip, what happens when there's genuine false, and there's some great people out there, by the way, there's some great people out there. Justin Peters does great stuff. Phil Johnson sometimes does great stuff. What I mean, sometimes he sometimes doesn't write for a while and blogging, but a lot of stuff he does put up is really, really good. And I don't even like calling it discernment ministry. Every Christian has a level of discernment. And discernment is not trying to track down every crazy person and just, look at what he said, isn't this crazy? That's not discernment. That's not discernment. I suppose, I like Spurgeon's definition, it's the difference between right and almost right. A lot of discernment, if you want to think about it, is really laying out the positive truth. And I think it's just better if Christian podcasting, Christian ministries, or whatever you want to put it, that they're focused around interviews, whatever it is, but that edify the body of Christ. And that may be critiques. And, a lot, and you know, sometimes negative things have to be covered. And that's great. But there can be a danger. I think it's we're living in a unique time when we're so surrounded with bad news. And you know what? There's so much satire mocking Joel Osteen. And you know what? Here's the thing, right? What about that person who may be willing to listen? Maybe willing to listen and say, you know what, I really want you to explain to me what's wrong with his teaching. Perhaps they'll come to Christ out of it. Perhaps they'll, the Spirit of God work in their heart and they'll come to Christ. There have been people who come out of the prosperity gospel movement, by the way. Do we pray for them?
To change what you're saying. The scripture says, let the weak say, I am strong. It doesn't say, let the weak talk about the weakness. Let the weak call five friends. And
let the weak say, I am strong. Now, I went through this, and he doesn't, this should be like a bit of a, if you go to a church, and they quote scripture like this, and doesn't give the reference, it's a bit of a, I do it sometimes, by the way, sometimes, it's usually when I can't remember the exact place. I might even say, you know, John, the first chapter, maybe it's not even central to my point, but when you're supporting everything, so far, he hasn't given any references. He's quote-unquote quoted. He hasn't quoted anything, really. Let the weak say I am strong. That's actually a quotation. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Joel 3, verse 10, right? This is from... Okay. And this is right in the middle of... I'll read down from verse 9 to verse 11 to give context. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. In the midst of that context, he says that. And then verse 11, assemble, come together, all you nations, and gather together all around and cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. They're trusting in the Lord. That's how they can say that they're strong. Again, is there anything, there's nothing in this context. that says if you speak forth these words, it will make you strong. It will transform you from being weak to strong. Nothing from this at all. Verse 12, let the nations be wakened and come up in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, come go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So, again, in the midst of beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. And then assemble and come all your nations, gather together all around, cause your mighty ones to go down there. Oh, Lord. How can they say that they're strong? In the midst of trusting in the Lord. And it even says, you go back to verse 8, is it because of your proclamation that this makes it a reality? No, it's actually the Lord has spoken it. So it says in verse 8 of the same chapter, Joel 8, I will send your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to the people far off, for the Lord has spoken. There's no for man has spoken, for you have spoken. And also, never isolate a passage of Scripture and attribute a foreign context to it.
Discuss the problem. That's giving life to the negative. Now, I'm not asking you to deny the facts. Just say what God says about you.
Deny the negative. There's a lot of negative in the Scripture, by the way. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, here's a negative that will be true about you. You will hate sin. So negatives aren't always bad, if you know what I mean.
Your report should be, God is restoring health back into me. The number of my days he will fulfill.
And this is a satanic twist. It might even sound true. God will fulfill the number of my days. There's an element of truth to that, but listen out here. What I'm going to say here, yes, but the number of your days might be, like, this might be my last day. But in order for God's will to happen, you've got to say it? Huh? God is sovereign. Yes, he uses means, by the way. But he's sovereign over the ends and the means.
My mother wouldn't be here today after being diagnosed with terminal cancer in 1981 if she had not done this. It's not enough to just not say anything negative. You have to be on the offensive.
So, if you follow this logic out, why pray? Why pray? It's in your hands. You just got to say it forth and that's it. And it's a disgusting satanic lie. Basically, you're just basically telling God what to do. You're claiming that you're in control of God.
All through the day, I would hear her quoting scriptures. When somebody asked how she was doing, it was never a sad song. It's hard. I don't understand it. I'm tired. Her report was, I am healed. With long life, God will satisfy me. What he started in my life, he's going to finish. She didn't feel healed. She felt weak, but she said, I am strong. The medical report said she was done, but she said, I will live and not die. She got in agreement with God and released the miracle in her mouth. 38 years later,
nothing, no scriptural support for this at all. Nothing. None. He dances around scripture because there's no way to defend it. He's just a more polished declarer of it.
She's still alive and healthy.
alive and healthy because of what she's saying. So basically, does any of this, again, it's like how to be successful, how to have your best life now, here are the tips of success, you do this, you get this. It makes God no more than the genie. You rub the lamp and you do these little steps and then there's guaranteed to be such a thing. I mean, for... how about God's saints who've suffered throughout the centuries? How about those who live godly shall suffer persecution? How about the cost of discipleship spoken about in Mark's gospel as they travel south toward Jerusalem? How about that kind of stuff? No. Because it doesn't fit in. And you hop around. This kind of stuff, by the way, can be done. It's done not just by Joel Osteen. It's done in various different churches. And it's very dangerous, and it is not the way to deal with Scripture. If you're a minister of the gospel and you're prone to doing this, do not come with a preconceived notion, and then you go to find verses that sound like they support it. It's very dangerous. It's like, you know, asking for advice, but you're not really asking for advice. You're just looking for people who will agree with you and tell you exactly what you want to hear. Does that sound like you're really looking for advice? Not really.
There are miracles in your mouth waiting to be released. Joel, when I break this addiction, then I'll tell people I'm free. You have to tell them first. Every day you need to declare, I am free. I am clean. This addiction does not control me. Every time you say, I am free, in the unseen realm, chains are broken. Strongholds are loosed. Freedom starts heading your way. You keep...
Again, no scriptural reference at all. The only thing that's kind of similar would be 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, I just don't want to be in this critique just saying, oh, there's no scripture there and that's it. And just... I could just write a one-line blog and say, Joel Osteen's not biblical and there's no point in doing this. Honestly, so, but where does it talk about something similar to what he's talking about? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, so that spiritual warfare that's going on, casting down arguments, logismos, and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Nothing about anywhere. I'll just declare it, it'll happen. Actually, the scripture says that about God repeatedly. But Joel Osteen takes all these things about God and makes some things that we do, even though they are nothing even close to what he's claiming.
Speaking it, and you will become what you're saying. You are prophesying your future. When David...
It's actually kind of laughable in some ways, and obviously it's coarse. There's plenty of places you could ridicule in a lot of ways. I'm trying desperately not to do this here because, again, if you spend enough time in Scripture, I know... Look at everything he said, and to be honest, a lot of times it's hard to even, I don't even know if it, you know, they'll hold up their Bibles, but I don't even know if they ever open them at some stage. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Actually, that's in the next part. Yeah, let's continue.
Faced Goliath, a giant twice his size. It wasn't a coincidence that he looked at him and said, "This day I will defeat you and feed your head to the birds of the air." He wasn't just...
So he's claiming here, this is 1 Samuel 17:40, and up to about 47, there's also context. You know, if you really curious about what actually happened between David and Goliath, read 1 Samuel chapter 17. Do not listen to this man. If you took his logic even further, you basically say anything you say will come to pass. What if you just declare, "I can fly," and just keep saying it and believe it? You believe I can fly and you say you can fly. Ah. You know, but you could just, well, that's not what he's saying. Well, you could quote the scripture and say, "Oh, well, I can do all things through Christ." I know that's obviously twisting of it, and it's ludicrous, but why not if you say this? You can say, I am stronger physically, and you turn yourself into the greatest athlete ever. There are people who, in the sports, apply the law of attraction. This is what it is. It's from the occult world. It's practiced by people who have nothing to do with Christianity. This is purely from the occult. And they will just declare forth, and they believe good things will happen to them and all this kind of stuff. And there's some famous people. I think Denzel Washington might have. It was a video I saw, and I think Conor McGregor as well, the Irish fighter guy. You'd see him talking about bringing forth reality and all this kind of stuff and speaking forth and good things will happen to you. I'm sure it'll boost their ego to believing themselves that'll happen. But I'm sure... there's a limitation in how far it can take you, humanly speaking. And it's a... This is psychology. This is a lot of stuff that's in godless psychology. But he's claiming now... Let's get on to the whole David declaring... he's really referring to verse 40 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And... trying to find this verse here in front of me. And he's saying he'll deliver. So, verse 40. Then he took his staff from his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in... excuse me. In the shepherd's bag and a pouch. Not going to read all of it, but he did declare... He said in verse 44 of that chapter, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give you the flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, so he's threatening him. Philistine, Goliath, threatens David. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of the armies of Israel, in whom you defy." He's not saying, you know, "I'm strong" and all this kind of stuff, right? He's saying, "I come to you in the name of Christ." It's because of him. He is bold. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand," verse 46, "and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day will I give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, of the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Okay. And skipping down a little bit, verse 47, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." God promised to be with Israel to defend them. And he also talked about an experience where God, not his declaration, but God delivered him previously to this. This is David talking to Saul back in verses 34 to 37. Sorry, now I'm going through this really, really fast, but just give you a context of this. And the Lord, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he attributes it to the Lord. Not, he didn't go to the bear, I will defeat you, or anything like that. He said, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Not because of his declaration, because he had faith and trust and confidence in Christ. There's nothing he is saying, even remotely. Actually, the more I think, I don't think there'll be a second program on this.
And positive. He wasn't just talking smack. He understood this principle. The miracle was in his mouth. He had to release the victory. What if he would have said, wow, I thought I wanted to face Goliath, but look how big he is. I don't have any armor. I don't feel...
Yeah, and if he did that, the issue is not his declaration and he's saying, the issue would be his lack of faith and confidence in God. Because he's saying he came to him and there was a unique relationship at that time. It was different in the Old Testament. God spoke in various different means, in various different ways unto the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
Qualified. I don't think I have a chance. If he would have talked defeat, we wouldn't know who David was. If he would have just thought positive, I believe I can do it. I believe I've got what it takes. He wouldn't have defeated Goliath. He knew.
Explain Jonah. Explain Jonah. Explain Job. Let's deal with Jonah first. Did Jonah think positive about Nineveh? No. And yet, many were saved in Nineveh, according to the book of Jonah. Take Job. Did Job think negative thoughts that led to the catastrophe? You know, the suffering he went through the first few chapters. There's no indication of it. When God is speaking to Satan, he says basically that this is God-fearing man, somebody who shuns evil. So there's nothing even remotely scriptural about this.
He had to speak it. I will defeat you. You may have a giant in your path, a giant of debt, a giant of depression, a giant of sickness, like David.
Health, wealth, and...
David, you need to announce to that giant, I will defeat you. You will not keep me from my destiny. The forces that are for me are greater than the forces that are trying to stop me.
Romans 8:28. All things, get it out there. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together. Doesn't mean that everything will be great. There's nothing to indicate that the Christian life will be smooth, or be plain sailing, or based on your declaration, or any kind of nonsense like that. Verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So, some parts of that are horrendous and horrible, and some parts of that are blessings, and so on and so forth. Because if bad things happen to you, let's take this to its logical conclusion, right? Something bad happens to you, it's your fault. Something good happens to you, it's because of you. because you're kind of saying God can do without your permission, which is frankly satanic.
The scripture says, if any two of you agree, anything you ask according to God's will be done. There's power in agreement. What's interesting is David didn't have anyone to agree with him. His brothers looked down on him, thought he was too small. His father saw him as less than, like he'd never amount to much. King Saul didn't think he had a chance. He even tried to give David his armor so at least it wouldn't be so painful. Nobody was there to encourage David, to say, hey, David, you can do this. We believe in you. You've got what it takes. There are times, like with David, you can't find anyone to agree with you. But I've learned if you'll come into agreement with yourself, if you'll get your heart and mouth in agreement and start speaking victory, declaring that you are well able, that you are blessed, that you will defeat the addiction, then even though others don't agree, because you're in agreement with yourself, you will see giants defeated. You will accomplish dreams that others thought were impossible. Now, don't be discouraged because nobody is cheering you on and nobody sees what you see. Sometimes God puts things in your heart that other people don't understand. Seems too big, too impossible. Instead of encouraging you, they'll do just the opposite. You think you can beat that sickness? I don't know. My grandmother died of the same thing. You still think you're going to have a baby? After all these years, you're kind of getting up there.
Again, how about this is kind of like saying, why haven't you got these things? It's your fault. You should have done this, this, and this, and you would have had it. Can you imagine saying that to somebody who can't have children? Well, if you just think positively, think you will definitely have it. It's disgusting. Now, what do you do? What's a Christian response? That trust in the Lord, cry out to the Lord and pray that he will, you know, open your, because the Lord opens and closes the womb, not your declaration.
You really believe you can build that orphanage, write that book, lead your company in sales, move into that nice neighborhood? I just don't see it. The good news is they don't have to see it. You don't need them to agree with you. Come into agreement with yourself. Get your heart and words going in the right direction. Start talking like it's going to happen. You have to say it before you'll see it. When David went out to face Goliath, all the Israeli army and all the Philistine army were watching. Here was this teenager with no military training, no experience, young, small, looked like a boy. In front of all of them, he had the audacity to say with confidence, Goliath, I will defeat you. Some of them made fun, ridiculed. Even Goliath laughed and said, am I a dog that you'd come at me with a stick? Sending this little boy, is that all you've got? The people around you may not see the greatness in you. They'll judge you by the...
Notice I would say, it's the greatness in you. How about the greatness of God? The greatness of God.
Outside, by your size, your experience, your background, your nationality. Don't let them talk you out of what God put in your heart. Do like David, keep speaking the victory in...
You see, Christian preaching should not talk about how great you are inside, but how great and a merciful God is. In and of your own self, you are a sinner, deserving of hell. If you are in Christ, then we should encourage the believer who truly trusts in Jesus Christ that he's a sweet-smelling savior before the Lord. That I was reading through Song of Solomon today, that the Lord delights in his children. Any of you have small children? You delight in them or you delight in your wife? Well, the Lord delights in his church, in his bride, in his children. So, in Christian preaching is something I'm trying to learn and tweak and learn about as time goes on. there is encouragement. There should be encouragement in preaching. And sometimes when we're reacting to this kind of stuff, well, we might go too much the opposite direction. I've probably been guilty of that a few times. But what should happen is, it's not that you have a greater sense of self-esteem or who you are, but who Christ is. And your status in Christ, that you are nothing apart from him, nothing. But also, when you come before God, you realize if you come in Christ Jesus, you come before him in royal robes. You come before him in the beauty of holiness because of what Christ did, not because of you, not because of the greatness in you. Your greatest deeds are but filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. There's none that seek it after God. None. There's none that do good. None. The only hope we ever have, any of us, is that the Lord will show mercy. That he will give a new heart, a new nature to seek after him. To love him and cleave to him.
In spite of what the naysayers think. Keep declaring your vision in spite of what experts are telling you. They don't know what God put in you. Don't let their negative words keep you from speaking positive, faith-filled words. When we were trying to acquire this place, the former Compact Center, it was like David versus Goliath. The company we were up against was the largest taxpayer in Texas, a huge real estate company. And there were plenty of people that didn't think we had a chance. Not just our critics, but even some of the experts. Deep down, I knew God put this in my heart. So I announced to the congregation that we were going to purchase the Compact Center. Over the next 3 years, we had all kinds of opposition. Plenty of times where it didn't look like it would ever work out. Now, I was tempted to talk about what I saw. Our opponents are so strong. They have more funds. I don't see how this can happen. But I understood this principle. We give life to what we speak. If you start speaking the negative, agreeing with the doubt, talking about how big the problem is, you are giving life to the wrong things. Your words can keep you from your destiny. In the scripture, an angel told a man named Zechariah that his wife was going to have a baby. He was surprised because they were too old to have children. Zechariah said to the angel, "Are you sure? Look how old we are." The angel said, "Yes, Zechariah, it will happen, but because you doubted, you will remain silent and not be able to speak until the child is born." That's how powerful words are. God knew if Zechariah went around talking defeat, "I don't see how, we're too old," it would have kept the baby from being born.
I'm going to spend a long time, but this just argument is absurd. Patently absurd. You're saying the power of words in... How about the serpent in the Garden of Eden? Was he in control of everything around him? How about the donkey? Balaam's donkey. If you follow it on, anything you take from one part of the scriptures, you should be able to get from other parts as well. It shouldn't just be like one place. And again, this is just twisting it to suit his own agenda.
God has put dreams and promises in your spirit that may seem too big, impossible. You don't have the resources, the experience, the connections.
We're going to leave it there, I think. Look, apparently, the God of Joel Osteen is like putting these things, health, wealth, happiness, all the success, all this kind of stuff in your heart, and God puts it there, and then you actuate it and all this kind of stuff. You make it happen. And you're great. People might not be able to see your greatness, but you have to Trusting you're basically trusting yourself. And apparently you're wonderful. Okay. This is kind of the teaching of Joel Osteen. It kind of reminds you of Luke chapter 18, verse 9 onwards. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I'll just give you a little bit of context. The Pharisees were well thought of in the first century. They were somewhat popular, minority representation, the Sanhedrin and all this kind of stuff. But kind of men of the people and seen as righteous among the common people of Israel of the day. The tax collectors were despised. They were kind of swindlers. They would take extra for themselves. They would, I think it was like, was it something like Rome would tax a certain amount? They would even tax a little bit more and all this. So they were not thought of well at all, to say the least. So in this context, verse 11, the Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. What's he praying? I thank you that I'm fantastic. Doesn't this sound like somebody? A little bit different to the Pharisees, not exact comparison, but just saying, well, I think I'm great, you know. He says, verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the tax collectors were not moral men. They cheated the people. And they got very rich off of it. And what does Jesus say about this person? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So hopefully this program has been some benefit to you. If you've got any questions, beginofffilms@gmail.com. Even if you're in one of these, you listen to Joel Osteen or whatever, don't be afraid to send any questions on, afraid that it may seem so silly or whatever. This is your eternal destiny. This is your true destiny. Not the one Joel Osteen is talking about. Either heaven or hell. Trust in Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.